I know I say that about every chapter, every verse. It is nothing short of incredible. Just to learn of you and your grace and your love and your mercy and how you use people, like we see tonight with John the Baptist, and how you use us as salt and light in a world that's decaying and walking in darkness. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to have a midweek meal tonight as we gather together and go through your word. And I pray, Lord, that not only would we have open Bibles tonight, but open eyes and ears and hearts to receive what you have for us in your precious word. So, Lord, you be the teacher through your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. These are your sheep, Lord. And I'm just the mailman. I just deliver the mail. And so I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your precious word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew was a Jew, so this book is written by a Jew to the Jews about their Jewish Messiah. And so tonight in chapter 3, we're going to see two miraculous births. And I'll give you a little more detail on that once we get going. Let's look at the first three verses and then we'll begin our study. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" And so here in verse 1, in our study tonight, it begins with a wilderness preacher. What a ministry that is. I remember when I got called into ministry, it was pretty much like a wilderness. We got called to Vermont, New England. My buddies, one of them got called to Hawaii. Gee, rough job. You know, other ones got called to other various places. And Tina and I were excited that God called us to New England and to Vermont. And so here we see a wilderness preacher by the name of John the Baptist. Now, this doesn't mean that there was a local Baptist church there and John went to that church. No. John is the baptizer. That was his ministry. John the baptizer, John the Baptist. And as I mentioned, his ministry was in the wilderness of Judea. John was the one who had been prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 3. And Isaiah wrote 700 years prior to his even being born that he would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his way straight." His message, an easy one. He didn't even need sermon notes. I can quote his message without even looking at the Bible. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was his message. Repent. John was a cousin of Jesus Christ. Elizabeth, John's mother, was related to Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, the virgin who conceived and bore a son. In the Gospel of Luke, and again, it's not by coincidence that God uses a doctor, one known in the book of Acts as the beloved physician. God uses Luke, the beloved physician, to record two miraculous births. John happens to be one of them. The first one being John the Baptist. He was born to Zacharias and Elizabeth. The Bible's very gracious. The Bible doesn't say there are a couple of old geezers. The Bible says they were both well advanced in years. Wisdom in that, guys. When you get up to be senior saints, just refer to your beloved as one well advanced in years. Then you won't find yourself in my office for marriage counseling. The first was John's mother and father, who were both well advanced in years. They had no child. Elizabeth, the Bible very clearly says, and it's written by Dr. Luke, the beloved physician, that she was barren, or so they thought. It was while Zacharias was serving in the temple of the Lord that an angel of the Lord appeared to him, saying, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Interesting, isn't it? That the angel of the Lord said to them, when they were well advanced in years, that their prayer was heard. I believe that the first time they prayed for a child as a young married couple, that their prayer was heard. But as you and I know, God hears every one of our prayers and answers them according to his perfect timing, not ours. And as I've mentioned before, the Bible very clearly says that your prayers and my prayers are in golden bowls in heaven. And God's timing is always absolutely perfect, isn't it? And so maybe you've been praying for something for a long time now. Maybe you have even given up on praying about whatever the situation might be. But you know what? I believe that God heard your prayer the first time. God is God. We have to be very, very careful to recognize and realize that he's not a genie. You don't just rub the magic lamp and tell the genie what you want. No, you go to the true and living God in heaven, and he hears the prayers of his saints, and he answers every one of our prayers, yes, no, or wait. This was a wait, a long wait. Can you imagine Elizabeth going to the bridge club in a maternity smock? There was probably a lot of talk about the smock at the bridge club. Going to bear a son. She didn't have to go and get a sonogram. God said it's going to be a son. She bore a son. God even said what his name should be, John. He also said you will have joy and gladness. And I'm sharing this out of the Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke's Gospel. God said to the two of them, you will have joy and gladness. God also told them, many shall rejoice at his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Isn't that amazing? And again, if you read Dr. Luke's account, when Mary and Elizabeth came together while they were both pregnant, when Mary walked in the room, John leaped in Elizabeth's womb and was filled with the Holy Spirit even in the womb. That's why we believe that life begins at conception, in the womb. When that spermatozoa fertilizes the egg, instantly we have a life in the womb of the mother. The other incredible birth, again recorded by Dr. Luke, and it's not by coincidence that God would have a beloved physician write about this other miraculous birth, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. As Gabriel was sent by God to Mary, a virgin, betrothed to a man named Joseph, saying, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. And blessed are you among women," he said to Mary. Now let me just say this about Mary. The angel did not say, "Blessed are you above women," but "Blessed are you among women." Not only that, Mary and Joseph later on would have other sons and daughters, so she was not a perpetual virgin as some religions teach today. They had other children. Two of their children wrote epistles in the New Testament, one by the name of Jude, the other by the name of James. Both are very, very powerful epistles. But anyway, back to Jesus and Mary. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you, and blessed are you among women, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. To me, equally as exciting about the virgin birth is our new birth in our hearts. That through the power of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ would take residence up in your heart and mine when we are born again. That is amazing. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, and we take Jesus wherever we go. And so now here, tonight, in Matthew chapter 3, we are going to fast forward 28, 29 years. I don't know the exact number of years. No commentator does, because it doesn't say in Scripture. But we fast forward 28 or 29 years as John is now a grown man, and he's now ministering in the wilderness. And Jesus is now in Nazareth, and God will bring them both together in this chapter. They knew each other. Like I said, Elizabeth and Mary were related. And so in fulfillment of Isaiah 40, verse 3, in verse 3, we find John the Baptist here in our first verse preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Out in the boonies, if you would. Out in the desert. We're surrounded by wilderness. And you don't have to go very far from here to see the type of topography where John preached. Out in the middle of the wilderness. That takes faith. What was his message? Look at verse 2 again. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a pretty wonderful statement. Repent is a word that does not have to be screamed today. I've heard guys in pulpits that are screechers and not preachers. You do not have to scream the word of God at the people. My Bible very clearly tells me that the word of God does not return void. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce through anything. That's why we just go through God's word. I share the word. I don't yell, scream, run up down the aisles. We don't want the attention to be on me. We want the attention to be on Jesus Christ and his word. That's the all-important thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, that message would be preached today. How sad it is. Many churches are not preaching repentance. People get offended by that word. To me, that's one of the greatest words I've ever heard in my life. When I heard that I needed to repent and I could come to Jesus Christ and all of my sins could be forgiven, past, present, and future. And here we see John preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As the prophesied forerunner of the Messiah, what a tremendous responsibility. He was the forerunner of the King of Kings. John is preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's in your midst, is what the term means. The kingdom of heaven is in your midst. It's within your grasp. And the same holds true today. The kingdom of heaven, if you don't know Jesus Christ, is in your midst. It's within your grasp. Because the Bible very clearly says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The kingdom of heaven is at hand right now. I never know who's watching on YouTube. I have no clue, no idea. God knows. But that's why I always give an invitation at the end of the message, because we don't know who's watching. And again, I don't know where every person stands who comes to the church services. That's not up to me. I'm not here to judge anyone. But what I'm called to do is deliver the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's better than good news. It's great news that we can be forgiven and we can have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. And like I said, we don't have to scream, repent. You've all heard that, right? These guys, repent. No. But you know what? We should never, ever not tell the people to repent. And I'll tell you what the term means. It's a military term that means to do an about face. Change directions. You're going one way, do a 180 and go the other way. A 180. To turn from your sin to the one who is right behind you, the Savior. From rebellion against God to obedience to God and His Word. It's the most miraculous thing that can ever happen to anybody, for a person to repent. And guess what? It's the same message that Jesus preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Step one, admit you're a sinner. And I got news for you. The Bible says that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. We all qualify as sinners. Admit that you're a sinner and take responsibility for your sin and turn to God, who will receive you, forgive you, and help you walk in His ways. Amazing. And the greatest thing that we can do is to take responsibility for our sin. And how sad it is, in the culture in which we live today, people are just looking for excuses for what they do. I got news for you. When you stand before a holy God, and if your sins are on you, you're going to be without excuse, the Bible says. Yeah. And as I've mentioned before, when I do jury duty or when I have to go to the court and wait, everybody that goes up there, guilty, Your Honor, with an explanation. I got news for you. That's not going to work before a holy God. Everyone is a sinner. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all need to repent, and we all need to turn to the true and the living God. And that's why John's message is that. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And again, incredible things happen when we do that. God receives you. God forgives you. And He gives you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to walk in His ways. He that is in Christ, she that is in Christ, is a new creation. All of the old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Not all at the same time. But you know what? When you get saved, born again, some things fall off right away. There's some major things that fell off of my life when I got saved. You've heard my testimony. But then there's other things that we struggle with, and we will struggle with until we get to heaven. We won't be perfect this side of heaven. I was talking with Sue and Ryan in the office this morning, and I said, you want to really be able to tell if you're full of the Holy Spirit? When you're driving, don't criticize anybody. Anybody got that one down? I don't. Somebody tailgating me and somebody going around and, you know, someone go by me at 100 miles an hour and they're looking at their cell phone, you know. You know what I used to do in my judgmental heart? When I would get up to the signal, I'd want to look over and see who that was. And you know what's crazy? You get up to the signal, look over, and their windows are blacked out. You can't see who's in there anyway. But you know what? This morning, on my way to the office, same thing. There's always someone that irritates me. And I sin in my heart. But I tried something different today. I prayed for them. And I didn't hurry up to the red light to see who it was. I stayed back. The light turned green. They went through, and I had to make a left-hand turn. Thank you, Jesus. But you know what? There's some things we're going to struggle with. And oftentimes it's other people, things they do, things they say. But God gives you and I the ability to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and to forgive and to bless rather than curse. And so the more we mature, the more we get a handle on things like driving. And so here we see, admit you're a sinner, take responsibility, God will receive you, forgive you, and you can walk in His way. And you know what? Only God can put away your sin. Period. What can wash away my sin, we sing? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God is the only one that can forgive sin. You can go to programs, you can go to therapists, you can go to psychiatrists, psychologists, all this stuff. They can't put your sin away. As a matter of fact, they'll help you justify what you do rather than crucify what you do. What we need to do is crucify the old man, crucify the old flesh, and have God put our sin away once and for all. And so we come to him just as we are. We don't have to clean up our act and then come to him. But only God can make us clean. Isn't it wonderful to know that you're clean? Because if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. How much of our sin? All of our sin, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so today, right now, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's within your reach, within your grasp. And it's up to the individual to receive it, to turn to God, and to receive his complete forgiveness. His forgiveness is complete, 100%, paid in full, no balance due. There is no such thing as purgatory. It's not in the Bible. Matter of fact, the Bible says that Jesus Christ has purged us from all of our sin. We receive his complete forgiveness through Jesus Christ, his Son. Look at verse 3 again. For this is he, John, who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And so here's John. What a wonderful blessing that he was the one that was written about 700 years prior that God would use to be the forerunner for the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings. And here he comes, 700 years after it's prophesied, speaking the living water in a dry, parched, barren desert in the wilderness. Get ready, he says. Prepare for the way of the Lord. Make his path straight, the Bible says here. That's exactly what Isaiah said was going to happen. And so John is fulfilling his ministry. He's preparing the way for Jesus Christ as he prepares his listeners to welcome him. Matthew, a Jew, now describes this preacher, this evangelist that God had called, who, by the way, was spoken of later on by Jesus. And this is quite a compliment. When God says this about you, like with David, God called David a man after my own heart. And here God calls John the Baptist. He says, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Matthew 11:11. What a saint. What a man. But you know what Jesus went on to say? Is that you will do greater things than he. And God, through the word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, is able to do great things through you and I. He's just looking for a vessel that is open and ready for him to use. And so here we see, and I love this. You know me and my sick sense of humor. Notice we're going to see what John's attire was. Was it his robe and mitre? Was it his three-piece designer suit? How about what he ate? Was it gourmet food that he ate? Well, let's see what Scripture says about this great preacher. Look at verse 4. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And his food, who would want to go out to dinner with John now, was locusts and wild honey. Whoa. I just decided tonight I was going to eat some locusts and wild honey before I came to church. I could really, no, just kidding, relate to it. But a lot of people look at locusts and wild honey as, man, how can you eat that? Well, the Bible in Leviticus very clearly says in chapter 11, verse 22, these you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. Any of you guys ever eat any of that? A few months back, I was watching the Padres play Seattle Mariners. And they were at Seattle Stadium. And the announcers were saying that they actually sell dried crickets at the snack bar. And guess what? Someone brought the announcers some dried crickets to eat. And about two innings later, they flash to the announcers that are in the booth, and this one guy is spitting out these crickets that he had eaten. Jiminy Cricket. I've got a picture of it on my phone. I stopped the TV and took a picture of it. Locusts and wild honey. I don't know how they ate them. Did you just dip it in the honey and then bite the head off or what? I don't know. But John, look what he ate. Here he's dressed in camel's hair. Here he's eating locust and wild honey. And Jesus said, among those born of women, there was no greater than John the Baptist. And he was content in ministry. He wasn't concerned with the outward appearance. He didn't have a robe and a mitre on and a collar. You know, I've had people ask me, why do you wear a Hawaiian shirt when you share the word of God? Well, because I'm in the desert and because a lot of the guys wear Hawaiian shirts here. And over the years, I'll be real honest with you, I've had people leave the church because I don't wear a suit and tie. I can't imagine wearing a suit and tie with 120 degree weather. It's going to be 121 on Sunday, by the way. I can't see me up here in a suit and tie. And not only that, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, they had to point him out because he dressed like everybody else. He didn't have a halo. He didn't wear a robe and a mitre and all that stuff. He looked like the rest of the people. And I think that's so important in ministry today, that we fit in with the flock, in with the people. John wore camel's hair, which was a very coarse fabric worn by outdoorsmen. He was rugged. John forsook the creature comforts and the pleasures of life, if you would, to preach. I think it's so important in ministry today. You're not in ministry for the perks. You're in ministry to preach, and there's a difference there. Did John have to go to the gourmet restaurants, 5-star hotels? Did he have a Maserati chariot? No. John was a humble man. John ministered in the wilderness. Camel's hair, garments, locust, wild honey. Why? Because he was more concerned about winning souls to the Lord than he was about his own appearance. Not that we let ourselves go by any means. You know, do the best you can with what you have. But the preaching was more important than the perks. And it really irritates me today with what I see on television and what I hear on television, where it's all about money. You know, gimme, gimme, gimme. My Bible tells me that the Lord will provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory, not all of our wants. And ministry is no place to get wealthy. Ministry is a place to get built up in the most holy faith and to feed God's sheep. I wonder how many churches today would invite John the Baptist as a guest speaker. Here comes this hairy guy with locust breath and grasshopper legs in his mouth, you know. I'd like to introduce you to our speaker today, John the Baptist, camel hair outfit, the whole thing. You know what? It's not all about the outward appearance. John had a mega congregation. He didn't have a big building. He didn't have to fleece the flock. He fed the flock. He didn't have this mega church building. It wasn't a big fancy building. He's out in the wilderness. They didn't even have chairs to sit in. They all stood while he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the place was packed. Check it out, verses 5 and 6. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan. What were they doing? Confessing their sins. Wow. You know what happened? Word of mouth. Word got out all over Jerusalem, Judea, as we see here, you know, all over the Jordan area. The word got out about John, this hairy preacher, out in the wilderness. And people would walk miles out into the wilderness to hear him preach. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Imagine. Can you imagine the size of the crowd? A building couldn't hold these people. Jerusalem, all of Judea, all the region around the Jordan River. And again, what were they doing? Confessing their sin. Because confession of sin and baptism go hand in hand. Mentioned that Sunday when we had the baptismal up here, when we baptized people. The all important thing is that we're saved. Baptism does not save you. Baptism is a public profession about you dying with Christ and going into the watery grave and coming up in the newness of life. That's what it means, a public testimony. And again, confession of sin and baptism go hand in hand. Because we're to reckon the old man, the old sinful man, the old sinful nature is dead in the grave. And we're to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow him. Put the old man to death and walk in the newness of life. Now John singles out the religious leaders. Hoo-hoo, go John. The Pharisees were the legalists. The Sadducees were the liberals. Look at verses 7 to 10. But when he saw many of the Pharisees, legalists, and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, go John. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Look at him here. He's telling the Pharisees and the Sadducees that they needed to repent. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You talk about fire. John's got fire. He's approaching or addressing the religious leaders who thought they were above the people instead of in the midst of the people. And here he singles out the religious leaders in front of the crowd. Can you imagine that? It's interesting that both of these two groups opposed each other. And why are they coming together? Against John and against Jesus. Because John and Jesus both stepped on religious toes. Jesus Christ did not come into this world for religion. Jesus Christ came into this world for a personal relationship with you and with me. And so here these two groups joined together in opposition to Jesus and to John. Isn't that sad? They were offended by John. They had no idea that John was a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Here were the ones that used to teach the word, including Isaiah, in the synagogue, and all of a sudden the voice of one crying in the wilderness, repent, make straight the way of the Lord, shows up, and they don't even know who it is. Isn't that crazy? You know what that shows me? There are a lot of religious leaders in pulpits today that don't have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. And they don't have a grasp on God's word. And all they do is tell stories and, you know, fuzzy little feel-good 10-minute sermonettes. But you know what? God's people need to hear the word of God. And that's why we go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. The observation, the interpretation, and the application. That's what the people need. And so here they are. They had no idea that John fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. Worse yet, they had no idea that Jesus Christ fulfilled prophecy as well. Born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. All of the prophecies that he fulfilled. About the time that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, he had fulfilled over 330 Old Testament prophecies. and they still didn't see him. And they still were crying out, "Crucify, crucify, we will not have this man rule over us." So John called the people to more than just a religion or a ritual. John called the people to repentance, including the religious leaders who needed to repent. Prove by the way that you live that you've repented of your sins. If a person has truly repented, things radically change in their lives. The first thing is their heart. And it blew me away when I first got saved, Mr. Tough Guy, that something happened one day, and I forget what it was, but it brought me to tears. It made me weep. It might have been over a little baby or something. And I thought, wow, God, you've changed my heart. It blew me away. Because when you first get saved, you don't know what to expect, right? You know what happens. People talk about being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and all. You don't know what happens until you do it. And then all of a sudden things begin to fall off. The Pharisees and the Sadducees needed to repent. The Pharisees, here's some testimony of these guys. The Pharisees were inwardly corrupt, and Jesus even rebuked them. The Pharisees were hypocritical. A hypocrite is someone that tells someone to do something, and they don't do the same thing themselves. The Pharisees were sectarian, and they were self-righteous. If they saw a sinner coming down the street, they would cross over to the other side of the street. And they wouldn't sit in public in a place where an unclean person sat. Imagine that. How about the Sadducees? They were the religious skeptics. They were the liberals. They were the woke of their time. They denied the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe our souls are immortal. And they did not believe in eternal life. That's why they were sad, you see? Knowing this, John denounces both groups. He knew what they taught. He knew all about them. Brood of vipers, who warned you of the wrath to come? And he challenged them in verses 8 and 9. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Wow, he lets them have it, doesn't he? Go, John. True repentance is not just a few little tears streaming down your face. True repentance is not remorse. True repentance is not regret or being a little fearful. That happens all the time. True repentance is brokenness over your sin, recognizing your sinful condition and that you need a Savior, Jesus Christ. One must turn. Again, remember the 180 thing about face? One must turn and leave their sin and repent and walk in the newness of life in the ways of holiness. Because Jesus himself said, be holy as I am holy. And you can't do that in and of yourself. Religion won't do that for you. Only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit can make you holy. And it's so wonderful in our everyday life when we're tempted that we do what Scripture says. With every temptation, the Lord provides a way of escape. There's an exit over these doors. And when you're tempted, there's an exit over the door that you need to escape through. We're all tempted every day. And it's so wonderful that we have this wonderful alarm system called the person of the Holy Spirit that lets us know, don't go there. And he convicts us when we do sin, when we do blow it. We all blow it. These religious men presumed that being a descendant of Abraham was a free ticket to heaven. That's my passport. I'm of the seed of Abraham. And you know what? There's a lot of people today that feel the same way. Unfortunately, and I love Israel, I love the Jews, but there are a lot of Jews today that think they're saved because they're of the seed of Abraham. Salvation came to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. As we just finished the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees that got saved and was born again, and God used him to minister to the Gentiles. Salvation does not come from natural birth. It comes from spiritual birth. John 3:3, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And guess what? Those are red letters that we read when we read those things. Because Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's not a natural thing. The natural man is a wretched sinner. We need a change of direction. We need a change of life. Prove your conversion by the way that you live. And the way that you love, most of all. I bet we could go around this room and get lots of people just giving thanks for the change that's taken place in their life since they began their relationship with Jesus Christ, their Savior. We could hear testimony after testimony over and over and over. In verse 10, John's warning them that divine judgment is about ready to begin. Look at verse 10. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Wow, that's a heavy one. Jesus' arrival and presence is going to test everyone. Those with no fruit will be destroyed, cut down, thrown into the fire. Jesus tells us that we are to be rooted in him, John chapter 15. Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. And when you're plugged into Jesus Christ, we begin to bear fruit, peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, all these wonderful things, self-control. You begin to bear good, luscious fruit. But unless you're plugged into Jesus Christ, you're dead wood, no fruit, cut down, and all you're good for is firewood. Ancestry, works, self-righteousness don't produce fruit. Repentance produces fruit. Verses 11 and 12. I indeed baptize you with water, John says, unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Notice in verse 11, John's humility. The man was humble. He was not drawing attention to himself. He was pointing to Jesus Christ and him alone. And you know what? That's what ministry is all about, to point to Jesus. I remember when we were in Connecticut on our way back to Vermont from the airport one time. We went by a church there. It was a church of one of the most famous preachers in the history of America. And he preached a sermon called Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God. And everybody in the church crawled to the pulpit repenting. Those little things on the pew with the little cup holders, they were using those to hold on to. They were weeping and crying over their sin. And you know what? The preacher in that church refused to compete with the Word of God. He intentionally spoke in a monotone voice. He wore Coke bottle glasses. He held the Bible up to his face so people couldn't really see him. And he shared the Word of God, the sinner in the hands of an angry God, and the Holy Spirit just grabbed a hold of that church. Amazing. And so we see John here, he said, I'm not worthy. Notice what he said, I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. Wow. Even though he's preaching to an extremely large crowd, he lets them know that, yes, he's baptizing them with water unto repentance, but he says, there's one coming after me who's mightier, who's more worthy. John says, I'm not worthy even to carry his sandals. who will completely overshadow John. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, a lot of people read about the fire and the Holy Spirit, and they think, oh, that's the book of Acts, where when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they had tongues of fire over their head. That's not what he's talking about. Let me tell you a good way to interpret Scripture. When you have a Scripture that you're not really sure about, go back a couple verses and go forward a couple verses and read it in full context. And look what it says here about the fire in verse 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And that's what John's talking about, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so that's a distinction here that John gives. The Holy Spirit, yes, it did take place at Pentecost, but the fire will be the fate of the unbeliever. We must not confuse the fire with the tongues of fire in the book of Acts. And again, look at verse 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In those days, the farmers would bring the grain into the barn, and they would put it out on the floor, and they would crush it to remove the chaff from the wheat itself. The wheat here is the true believer. The chaff is the unbeliever. They're separated here. And what the farmer would do would take a winnowing fan, and he would go through the barn, and it would blow the chaff away from the seed. And it says here, the Lord will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor. The wheat will be gathered into his barn. Meaning, believers will be gathered into heaven one day. But the chaff will burn up with unquenchable fire. That's going to be the judgment. And lo and behold, guess who now comes on the scene? I wonder what this must have been like for John. I don't know what I'd do if, while I'm preaching, Jesus walked through the door. But it's only Tristan. Yeah. Hey, that's good timing, Tristan. Yeah. But here's the amazing thing about what we're about to read. While he's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus comes after he walked 60 miles to go and to be baptized. And not only that, when Jesus comes up out of the water, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and then there's a voice from heaven. I can't imagine what that must have been like for those that were present there. Check it out. Verses 13 to 15. And Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Look at this. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed him. Wow. Imagine Jesus walking 60 miles. Down to the lower Jordan Valley, to the Jordan River. This is an indication of the importance of baptism. And we just Sunday had baptism. And we always share the true meaning of baptism. Knowing that Jesus had no sins to repent of, John says, no, I need you to baptize me. You see the humility in this man? He knew who Christ was, the perfect Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He says, I need you to baptize me. And Jesus says that it's fitting to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? The reason being is that this will be a picture of the way that he would fulfill righteousness, of God's forgiveness of man's sin. His immersion, as we know, is his death and burial for the sins of mankind in the Jordan River, and he emerges from the water in the resurrection. That's what it's a picture of. By death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus would fulfill the demands of God's justice, which repentant sinners could be justified. I love that word, justified. Just if I'd never sinned. That's what justification is. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're forgiven for all of your sins, the Lord now looks at you, robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, just if I'd never sinned. Praise the Lord. Verse 16 and 17. We're getting there. We still got two more hours. When he, Jesus, and again, I can't even imagine. When he, Jesus, had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly, imagine this, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Man, what must John have thought? Amazing. As soon as Jesus came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descends upon him like a dove. And all of a sudden, a voice from heaven. What must that have been like? To hear the voice of God, the Father, from heaven. And the Father's voice was heard from heaven, and guess what? He quoted Psalm 2, verse 7. Yeah. What he says here, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," is a quote from Psalm verse 7. Here we see all three members of the Trinity. I got a call a few weeks back. A guy just trashed me over the phone, cussing, screaming, yelling at me for teaching the Trinity. You tell me, is the Trinity in the Bible? Last Sunday, we saw the Trinity in the first verse of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, Elohim. Elohim is God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we saw in Genesis chapter 1, "Let us make man in our image," the Bible says. Yeah, it's insane. Ask Pastor Ryan as well some of the stuff we have to deal with today. But you know what? We don't get discouraged when things like that happen. I get encouraged because it shows me we're on the right track. Because if you're not on the right track, the devil's going to leave you alone. He loves these lukewarm preachers out there. He doesn't bother them, these guys that don't preach the gospel. But when you're preaching the Word of God, it is a spiritual battle. And so here we see all three members of the Trinity. This is one of the three occasions when the Father spoke from heaven. The other two are Matthew 17, 5 and John 12, 28, I think it is, acknowledging his Son as the Messiah. And so, as we close, I'm going to close with John's sermon notes. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amazing. Tonight I had almost 10 pages of notes going through what we see here in chapter 3. John didn't even have any notes. The message was the same then. The message is the same today. Repent. Do a 180. Do an about face. Turn from your sin and turn to the true and the living God. As we close, I always like to give an invitation to those watching on YouTube as well as anybody here. Maybe you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to repent. And I'm not going to scream repent at you because it means to do an about face, to change directions. And if you would like to repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly, and you can pray and invite him into your heart and receive the greatest gift that mankind could ever receive. Anyone, as we close. Just in case there's someone watching on YouTube, pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Forgive me of all of my sins and come into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that you are Lord and God has raised you from the dead. As I give my life to you, fill me with your Holy Spirit, seal me for the day of redemption. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And if you're watching on YouTube, let somebody know. Call the office. Let us know. We'd love to rejoice with you, pray with you, send you a Bible, whatever the situation is. And so as we close here this morning, or this morning, this evening, it's morning in Israel. As we close here this evening, what a wonderful testimony John was. His message was simple. It was to the point. He was humble in his ministry. He was humble in his life, humble in his attire, even humble in what he ate, locusts and wild honey. So as we close, anybody want to go out to dinner with me tonight and have locusts and wild honey? I'm just kidding. Matter of fact, I'm going home with my honey, Tina. And so let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for John. What a testimony. Most of all, thank you for Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Thank you for his atoning death on the cross, that we might be forgiven for all of our sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, that we are children of God, and one day we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. We love you, Lord. Thank you for everybody here tonight. Bless them incredibly, I pray. As we close and we worship you with this last song, may we be focused on you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.